You remember we're talking about learning to walk. This is number two in that. There's four things there. Last week we talked about the fact that we're to walk in love. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5 there, he says, walk in love as our Heavenly Father walks in love. That love forgives. That love gave Christ as an example of our love. And as he went on there in verses 3 to 7, he said, walk in love, not in lust. He said, get rid of all any kind of sign of any moral impurity. Get rid of all of it. And of course, as he in verses 8 through 14, he said, walk in the light. And that's a good section there, because remember he said, once you were darkness, now you are light. And the thing we got out of that is that we're to be the light for those around us. How do we do that? By the life we live to show them to Jesus Christ. Now, as we come into this one, he's going to say, walk carefully. Start with me reading in verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, he says this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, as you go into that, you realize he's saying, walk carefully in verses 15 through 17. And I got that picture of that tightrope walker. To me, that is the epitome of walking carefully. Now, King James says walk circumspectly. The NIV says walk carefully. And the word there in the Greek means literally to walk exactly or precisely. And you know these guys that walk on these tightropes, man, if they don't walk exactly and precisely, they're gone. They have to keep their mind on what's going on. They cannot get their mind off what they're doing because they're going to lose their balance. And that's the way we live our Christian life. It means to live by a preset standard. By a preset standard. In Joshua chapter 1, turn there with me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You remember in the book of Joshua there, as he begins, that Moses had just passed away, and Joshua becomes a leader. He had been second in command for 40 years, and as he was with Moses through the wilderness and so on, he saw a lot of things. And he's basically pretty nervous about it, and you can understand why. I mean, he's leading all these people. They're going to cross the Jordan here in a little bit. They're going to fight against some pretty strong armies, and he's the one who has to lead them. And so God is giving him what he needs to know. Look at chapter 1. Well, start with verse 6 there because it's important too. He says, Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Notice how he says that twice right there. Be careful, notice that word, be careful, there's that idea of walking circumspectly or carefully. Be careful to do what? Be careful to obey. Now, a lot of people don't like that word nowadays. As Americans, we say, I'm strong, I'm independent, I'm going to do what I want. But listen, obey is important. Obey is important, isn't it? Look, what does he want him to obey? All the law of God, right? To obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now notice as he starts out there, be careful to obey everything. Have you ever... I know dads have done that. I've done that in the past with my kids. Have you ever gotten one of these toys that supposedly was easy to put together, and you're trying to put it together the night before Christmas, and you got to get it together by the morning, and about 2 a.m. you just decide, hey, come on. And you know, you look at all these instructions, and it's a simple little thing, supposedly. And at the beginning, they say, make sure you follow these instructions carefully. And men, you know, we go, ah, that's no big deal. I can do this. So we start out with part Z14, when we should have started with A1. But at the beginning, I would say, follow these. I hope that's Jesus calling. Follow this carefully. Obey these instructions carefully, or else you won't be able to do it right. And I've literally put stuff together and then, I shouldn't have done that. Well, that's what he's saying to him. I want you to take God's words. I want you to take God's commands. And I want you to follow them to the letter. Now, God's not just saying, I'm going to give him a hard time. But God's word is given to us so that we can have happy lives. So that we can be successful at what we do. And you notice he says, this is the way you will be what?
Prosperous.
Now, he's not promising the biggest house in town and the biggest boat. What he's saying is, your life will be happy and you will have what you need. And then he goes on to say, and successful. And success is not always counted by how much you have in the bank or how many things you own. But he's saying your life will be the kind of life that will be happy and you'll be satisfied and you will not waste your life. If you'll do that, Joshua, if you'll listen very carefully, if you'll pay attention, if you'll live by these preset standards that I have for you, your life will be what it should be. Now, that's the idea there, living by a preset standard, God's Word. Stay on the right path, in other words. And I like to use an example. He says, don't go to the right or the left. Stay on track. Have you ever noticed train tracks are exactly parallel? You know why? Because if one's off, the train's going to go off the track, right? And that's the way we are. If we get just a little off from God's Word, pretty soon we're way off in left field, aren't we? We're wrong. We might do, well, I can do a little bit, or I can go a little off. No, you can't. It's kind of like a carpenter that gets a little bit off square. In fact, on Facebook a while back, I saw a picture. Somebody was very irritated with whoever built their building for them, steel building, and put their slab down. They didn't know what they were doing. And they named the name of the group that did it, and they said, we wasted, and they named thousands of dollars. Don't hire this person. And they had pictures. The building goes along and the slab goes off this way. And they showed pictures of things that were leaning the wrong way and this was that way. See, they started just a little bit off. It's kind of looking at a map, you know. It's only this far, you know. But it really adds up in the future. And that's what he's saying. Stay right on God's Word. Don't get off. Hang on to it. Stay right on it. A good example of preset standard is traffic laws. Why do we have that law anyway? You have to drive on the right side of the road. Why can't I be free to drive on the left side? Because if everybody drives on whatever side they want, guess what? We're going to have even more wrecks than we have. Why in the world do we have to have stop signs? There's a road by my house. I don't think those people can read at all. And they don't know what that big that sign says. It's red and it says stop. And they just go right across that road. And I'd love to be a policeman with a ticket book. Man, I could earn my pay every day several times going by that road. I've almost been hit. And so there have to be standards. Why? Because we keep things in order, right? Why do there have to be speed limits? Because some fools are going to see how fast that car, if that car really will go to 120, and they'll kill somebody else. So it's important that we stay right on what God's standards are. It protects us, for one thing. It makes us live a life that's worthwhile, for another. And when we get off those things, we wind up messing up our lives. Now, he goes on to say there in that verse, live as wise, not as unwise. In verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what is the Lord's will is. Do not be foolish, not as fools. Now, only a fool refuses to obey rules that can help him. That's, by the way, that's the definition of the fool in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. He says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. A fool says, you know what? I can go 300 miles an hour and not kill myself. I'm going to try it. And so, as he's going over that bridge, he's going, uh-oh. You've seen those things on that people put on sometimes on the internet. How's it entitled? The last things they said was, whoops, shouldn't have done that. You know, and all these different things that they're doing. And this guy says, I don't believe that tree is going to fall this way. You know, and he's right under this tree that's coming down at him. And this guy's fixing to cut this big cable with this thing and says, I think the breaker's off. You know, famous last words. And we do that all the time. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? You know, when it comes to doing it, no. God says that he has put those things down for our protection. And when we disobey them, we wind up messing up our lives, don't we? We wind up messing our lives. So the application is what? God's word is perfect standard for our lives. If we try to set our own standards, we're going to wreck our lives and we'll bypass God's blessings. So that's why he says, live precisely. And then as he goes on to verses 16 and 17, he says, live strategically. There in verse 16. Ooh, somebody's not happy. 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, there as you look at that, the idea is making the most of every opportunity. The idea there is you want to make sure that you take everything you have to do the best you have with what you have. God calls us to invest our time and our talents and our treasure in the right things. And you remember Paul says in Philippians, turn over Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3 and verse 12 there. Is that me? Philippians 3:12. You remember what Paul says? I love these verses. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold on me. So he says, pay attention to me. I am reaching out to take every opportunity to do everything to please Jesus Christ. I am like the runner reaching out to meet that goal. And my goal is to please God in everything I do. The way we spend our resources is regulated by our priorities, right? I hear people all the time saying, well, I could not come to church because, and they have some excuse. And I don't hear them saying that about going hunting, going fishing, going to a ball game, doing, you know, what they wanted, right? Now, I can understand today it looked like we were going to get a tornado, but anyway. So, you know, what we do is determined by our priorities. If my most important thing in his life is getting the biggest buck I can, I'm going to skip everything, including family things and all, to be out there to get that big old buck. Or if my biggest priority is my team winning, I'm going to put aside everything in order to sit in front of the TV and watch them do that. And we can name a lot of different things. So we spend time, we spend talents, we spend treasure on the things that really matter to us. And what Paul says, what really matters to me is pleasing Christ, and that's what I'm going to spend everything I have on. We do first, and we spend the most time on that which is most important. And we need to check our priorities if we're not spending our time and talents and treasures on the right things. It's important that we know and do God's will. In verse 17 there, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, what I want to do is one thing, right? And sometimes what God wants me to do is another thing. Which one should I do? What God wants, because that's where I'm going to be blessed, and that's where I'm going to be fruitful in my life. I say this often, but if God's word says, thou shalt not, you should do what? You should not do it. If God says, thou shalt do this, What shalt you do? You shall do that, right? And as he promised the man, Joshua, as we read, if you are obedient, God will see that you are blessed. God sees that your life is fruitful. So he says, walk carefully, walk live precisely, live strategically, and to end it all, don't spend your life, invest it for God's glory like Paul did. That sums that up, doesn't it? The second thing he says in 18:21, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, different people have different ideas of what that means, and some people have misunderstood the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so they go way off in left field, and they're doing all these things that are not biblical. The command there to be filled in verse 18. Read it again with me. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a good command for us right there. Don't get drunk. Because when you get drunk, hey, you go the wrong direction, don't you? Okay, but look at this. The definition of filling is there. Definition of filling is to be controlled, dominated, or permeated by. Now, when somebody is so full of wine or whatever that they can't stand straight, what are they controlled by?
Wine.
Yeah, they're controlled by whatever's in their belly or in their system. And so he says, I want you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit the way a drunk is controlled by the stuff they drink. And that idea again is to be controlled, dominated, permeated. A wind fills sails up, and it moves the ship along and gives it power and direction. Okay? When salt permeates meat, it preserves it. It flavors the whole thing, doesn't it? When somebody is filled with an emotion like rage, they are totally dominated and controlled by that rage and anger or that sorrow, whatever it is. And so that's the whole idea. Being controlled, being dominated. To me, dominated is a big word. They're dominated. Permeated. When your life is filled with the Word of God and you're being obedient to it, you're going to be different. Just like someone who is filled with drugs or alcohol, whatever it is different. I've heard people say, oh, he's a different person when he's drinking. He's mean or whatever, you know. And that's the way we are when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit, when we're obeying what the Word of God says. That's the idea behind filling. Now let's look at the differences between the different Holy Spirit's ministries, okay? Number one is indwelling. Now, indwelling means that God places His Holy Spirit in you at the time of salvation. We talked about that in Ephesians 1:13. Remember, He said that He gives us the Holy Spirit and He seals us till the day we go to heaven. And the idea there is that God places His Holy Spirit in you, and you are to be controlled by Him, okay? That's being indwelt. It comes into your heart, comes into your life, okay? Baptism of the Spirit places you into the body of Christ at the time of salvation. If you want to take some time, look at 1 Corinthians 12:13 sometime, and he says there that when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Baptism is the idea of identification with, okay? And He puts you into the body of Christ. I was teasing somebody when the ditch was full a while ago before church. I said, we're going to have a baptism in the ditch today. And there's enough water there to immerse somebody. So, indwelling means God puts the Holy Spirit in you. Baptism means you are put into the body of Christ. You become part of Christ. We talked about that a lot. And then this word feeling, the feeling is allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. Since the Holy Spirit is a person, you can't get more of Him. I've heard people say, oh, I ask God to give me more of the Holy Spirit. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. You got Him all. But He can have more of you. Feeling means you give Him more control over your life. And again, it's like that person drinking the wine, drink enough, and it controls it. So we receive the Holy Spirit, we are put in the body of Christ, and when we obey God, continually obeying God, we are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Somebody said this. It's a good way to remember it. Filling of the Spirit is not putting gas in the tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel. You understand what he's saying? Filling of the Spirit is not putting gas in the tank. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit, but it's putting a driver behind the wheel. You can have all the gas in your car you want, and you can crank it up, and you can put it in gear, and you can just stand aside and let it go, and what's it going to do? It's going to crash. And that's the way our lives are, right? You can have the Holy Spirit in your life because you trusted Christ, but if you're not letting Him control things, if you're not obeying God, your life's going to crash and burn, even though you're a Christian. So we need to realize the difference between those. Now, how do you tell if somebody's controlled by the Holy Spirit? How do you tell? Oh, I know. They're always praising God, right? Well, oh, I know. They can speak in different languages that they don't know. Well, the Bible doesn't say that's a sign. You know what the signs are of the Holy Spirit controlling your life? By the way you live. Okay? What controls your life is shown by the way you live. Turn to Galatians. You know where I'm going. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about what controls you and how you can tell what's controlling you. Look at Galatians 5 with me. And look at verses 19 through 21. I read these on a regular basis because they really tell the difference. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, if you're controlled by the sinful nature, this is what your life is like. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. If your life is characterized by that, are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so, Tim. He says you're controlled by the old nature, if that's what your life is like. Now, how do you know if somebody's controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, how do you tell it? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see the point he's making? You can tell what is controlling your life by what your life produces. Now, what are the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life? Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Three things he gives there. Three characteristics. And by the way, these are part of the fruit of the Spirit, what we just read. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 19 through 21. First of all, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So one of the signs of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is what? A joyful spirit. A joyful spirit. And that's an expression of our inner contentment because we are changed. We are trusting Christ. Just like Paul said in Philippians 4, I'm content because I'm serving Christ. I got what I need, and whatever He wants me to have, I have. Whatever He doesn't want me to have, I don't have. So a joyful spirit. It's portrayed by singing and speaking praises for God. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They'd just been beaten terribly. They were put in chains. They were in prison. And you would think they would be saying, oh, why? This is not fair. Why are we put in jail? No, what were they doing? You go back there to the scripture there in verse 25. It says they were singing praises to God. Now, last time you were beaten and put in jail, did you sing praises to God? No, I don't think we would be doing that. That's a sign of joyful contentment. We're doing what God wants. We know we are, and we can put up with the hard things because we are we know we're serving God and we're where He wants us to be. So a joyful spirit is a sign of being controlled by the Spirit. Remember back there in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Second one he points out is in verse 20, a thankful spirit. Now, we often skip that. We read that real quick. Also giving thanks, and we go on like that. But that's an important part, I think. Also giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that speaks to what Paul and Silas were going through in Acts. Give what? Give what? For the good things.
Everything.
Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can I thank God that I'm going through a terrible illness? I can't thank Him for the misery, can I? I can thank Him that He's taking care of me through it. I can thank Him that if He takes me through this illness, that I'm going to be with Him. I can find a lot of things to be thankful for. Now, do I have to enjoy it? No, I don't. But I can say, look, Lord, I have joy in You because You, I'm in Your hands. I'm where You want me to be. Now, that's tough to say, but a thankful spirit's important. I think this is the expression of a humble spirit that realizes that we deserve nothing from God and that, therefore, we're giving thanks for even the smallest blessings. And then the last one we have trouble with a lot, a submissive spirit. Look at verse 20. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ooh. As Americans, we have a problem with that. I'm an American. I'm free to do what I want. I mean, sure, you're free to drive 1,000 miles an hour and kill yourself. Yeah. You're free to go destroy your life. But what about those that you affect in the meantime? So a submissive spirit says, look, I'm serving Jesus Christ, and whatever it takes, I'm going to serve others too. We had a great example of that this morning when the lights went out. We were studying Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I mean, he took that pan and he took that towel and he washed the feet of those men there. That was the act of a true servant. And he said, this is an example for you. You serve me by serving others. That mutual submission for the sake of service to God and to others is what he's talking about. And when we're not willing to be submissive, when we're not willing to serve others, we're not willing to serve God either. Because when we're really, really willing to serve God, we have an example in Christ. Remember what Philippians says? That Jesus Christ was the humblest that lived. Because He left heaven and the glory of heaven to come down and become a man, a human, and to suffer what humans suffer, and even to become a servant for others by dying on the cross, that terrible death on the cross. He's our example for submission. So next time you say, oh no, I am my own man, I'm my own woman, I'm not going to do that, just think of what Christ did for you on that cross. He didn't have to do that, He's God, but He did it for us, because He loved us. So as he talks about walking in the Spirit, it's controlling. Allowing the Spirit to control you, you obey, you live carefully like he told Joshua. As the Holy Spirit convicts you to make changes in your life, you obey, and as you keep obeying, you are controlled by the Spirit, your life will change for the better. And you will be contented with what God has given you. Your life will be joyful. Your life will be thankful. Your spirit will be submissive. And God can use you the way He needs to use you. Let me ask you, how are you walking? Are you walking like your Heavenly Father? Yesterday, we went to the 90th birthday of my daddy's brother. He and my dad are 13 months apart. And I told them, I said, y'all could almost be twins. And I didn't mean that just in the fact that they were born close. But you hear one, you hear the other. A whole bunch of people were talking, and my uncle was talking, and I turned, I thought it was my dad saying it. And they walk the same. And when I think back of my grandpa, they walk and they talk like my grandpa did. Now listen, We have the spiritual genes of our Heavenly Father. And we should be walking and talking and acting like our Heavenly Father. How you doing on that? Most of us are slow in being recognized as being like Jesus because we want to do our own thing. We want to be independent and different. That's not the way to walk like our Heavenly Father. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you that in Christ we have eternal life. And I pray for anybody here who's never trusted Christ, that they might understand that it's through faith in him that they are saved. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we're able to go through this whole service today because our lights are on and everything's good. But we commit ourselves to you this week to obey you, to be like you. Help us, Heavenly Father, we're weak. We have a hard time with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us?